This morning, we hit one of those glorious peaks that comes every so often in the Old Testament. It's one of those thrilling mountaintops that soars above everything that surrounds it. Jacob's ladder comes unexpectedly and quite suddenly. There's nothing to prepare you for the splendor of this event. Jacob had been sent off by his father and mother to find a wife to escape the fury of his brother Esau, fury which Jacob surely provoked by his own deceitfulness. We've struggled through those accounts in recent weeks, sometimes rather mundane expressions of life not lived very well before the Lord. Too often we've had to draw attention to the faults of God's people, even these great patriarchs. Things weren't the way they're supposed to be, and Jacob's life was hardly a consistent example of spiritual strength and maturity. Likely at this point, he's somewhat bewildered, maybe confused about his being sent away. Maybe he's frightened, we don't really know, but we do know he's been immersed in the normal course of daily life and not too focused on God until now. It's just another night on the journey. Maybe the second or third night since he's left home, he's gone perhaps 70 miles, he lays down to go to sleep. The sun has gone down, and he can't be very comfortable sleeping on the ground with a stone for a pillow. And then it happened. He had a dream. And what a dream it was, one of the most remarkable dreams a man has ever had. In that dream, God reveals a ladder connecting heaven and earth. Verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran, which is where he was sent to his father-in-law's home. Verse 11, he came to a certain place, stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place, put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up in the earth, and its top reached to the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Now, to speak clearly, this was a divine appearance. An appearance of God, a theophany, as theologians call it. God was revealing himself to Jacob through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. For the first time in his life, that's recorded for us anyway, he receives a direct revelation from God. He sees an appearance of God, a personal appearance, appearance to him, and in this dream, to him alone. This was an inspired revelation, an actual appearance of God to man, and not simply a creation of Jacob's mind. This was not merely the result of human brain energy expended during a time of unconscious sleep, that time of REM sleep when our brains are prone to dream. This was a vision of God. God himself was speaking. I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And what does God have to say? He shows Jacob a ladder, perhaps a stairway. The difference between those two is not particularly important. There were steps or stairs. They began on earth and they ascended into heaven. The ladder, therefore, symbolizes the uninterrupted communion between heaven and earth. And the ladder was wide as well as high, allowing for streams of heavenly angels to be seen going both up and down the ladder simultaneously. The point is, God has provided the connection between heaven and earth. He, of course, had separated the two. In a real sense, heaven and earth were separated when Adam and Eve sinned. For before then, heaven, which can be defined as the presence of God, heaven was with man. God was with man. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Heaven and earth were together, but sin changed all of that. And in fact, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. The garden continued to represent heaven, and man could not re-enter. Not sinful man. Remember also that sinful man had attempted to build his own ladder to heaven in the foolish plans of the Tower of Babel. God, as you remember from Genesis 11, put an end to that foolish pride. Verse 5 of Genesis 11, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So God would not let sinful man in his pride ascend to heaven himself or even attempt to do so. But now, here in Genesis 28, the Lord builds the connection between his presence in heaven and the presence of sinful men on earth. It was a ladder. Two things dominate the vision of this ladder. First, the angels going up and down, and secondly, the Lord standing at the top of the ladder. The angels which were on that ladder are the means by which God accomplishes that constant communion. Verse 12, he dreamed, behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending. God sends his messenger angels to communicate his help to man. Angel is a Hebrew word meaning messenger, God's messenger. And we read in Hebrews 1:14 that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Angels are ministering spirits, God's helpers. And whenever Scripture describes the angels, there's the picture of lots of them. For example, as I read earlier in the service from Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So there are lots and lots of angels on this ladder. Lots and lots of angels ascending the ladder to bear men's needs before God, and lots of angels descending the ladder, bringing God's help to man. Through the angels, then and now, God maintains a constant communion between himself and his people on earth. Angels are real creatures. They are not physical. They do not have bodies. But they are real. They are real creatures which God has made. And these angels, of course, the ones who have not fallen, these angels are God's spirits sent to serve us as his people. Innumerable company of angels. I've always disagreed with the whole concept of a guardian angel, because there's nothing in Scripture that speaks of a particular guardian angel, but just on a merely human level, Scripture doesn't promise us a single angel, but an innumerable congregation, an innumerable company of angels. Then, with that, notice the emphasis on God's presence. God stands at the top of the ladder, towering over it with the majesty of his presence. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And he repeats that great and glorious covenant promise that we've been studying throughout Genesis. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God declares his own perfect faithfulness to bless his covenant people. And this covenant promise is consistent from generation to generation. It's the blessing given to Abraham. It's renewed to Isaac. It's passed on to Jacob. And now to Jacob with all its fullness. Notice how incredibly encouraging this promise is. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. That's who I am. That's my identity. I am the Lord, capitalized in our English Bibles. That's the Hebrew word for Jehovah or Yahweh. I am Yahweh. That is my name. That's his personal name, his most personal self-identification. The name means quite literally in the grammar of Hebrew, I am, or even more fully, I am who I am. He has his own identity. It's not connected to any of his creatures. He simply is God, and that's who he announces himself as to Jacob. I am. Jacob has seen God, and he knows it. Surely this event was the making of God's work in Jacob. Before this, Jacob was not particularly faithful. He was something of a rascal. And after this, he becomes a great man of faith. The difference is God has appeared to him. I am God. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And then the specific promises. First, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And those descendants will be uncountable. They shall be as the dust of the earth. Back to a description of the land. It is immeasurable. It will be the whole earth. Verse 14, the end of the verse. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And the universal blessing to all the nations in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the most precious promise of all. Verse 15. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So incredibly gracious, so glorious in its mercy. The promise is so simple, so plain, so encouraging, it doesn't really need any further comment. It's a promise we still have in force today. We are still God's covenant people. We are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are his descendants, the Israel of God. And so as this promise is announced to Jacob, he announces it to us today, even as I read those words. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. It's one of those promises you can freely embrace with all your mind. It's a promise you can hang on to, maybe when nothing else is secure in life. When difficulties arise, when troubles overshadow you, when discouragement threatens, this is God's covenant promise. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I am with you. That is the central theme of the whole Old Testament. I will be with you. God with us. That's the theme of the whole Old Testament. The Hebrew word for God with us is a word used to identify the primary object of everything in the Old Testament. That Hebrew word is Emmanuel. And it's the central theme of the New Testament as well. For Emmanuel in the Old Testament is a promise. In the New Testament, it's a person. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob is not merely that the nation of Israel would successfully conquer the land of Canaan. That's the historical fulfillment of the promise. But the ultimate fulfillment is that God will be with his people, God with us, and God's presence would actually come to us in the flesh, in the form of a man, So God with us would not simply be the promise of military conquest, but would be the name of the one whom God would send to be born of a virgin, one who would be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and therefore fully God and fully man, whose name would be Emmanuel, as Isaiah of the Old Testament so clearly prophesied, Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. So Jacob's ladder is a prophecy of Emmanuel. The ladder, which is built between heaven and earth, is actually a man, Jesus. John writes about this in John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Behold, Philip, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Did you catch that last reference? It's an obvious reference to Jacob's ladder. The angels ascending and descending. But the ladder is identified. The angels of God, Jesus says, are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So the ladder is the Son of Man. The ladder is Jesus. And thus, in Jacob's dream, God reveals a ladder which symbolizes Jesus Christ himself. It's such a perfect illustration, isn't it? A ladder that allows us to get from here to there, which we cannot reach in our own height, in our own strength. And we know, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A mediator represents two parties. And an effective mediator, therefore, must be able to effectively reach and identify both parties. And so the only possible mediator between God and man is one who, as God, can reach God, and who, as man, can reach man. His name is Jesus. He is the ladder that allows us to reach all the way into heaven. With that image of a ladder clearly in your minds, let me then emphasize that Jesus is the only connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is the only thing that this ladder could possibly represent. He is the only bridge which spans the great gulf of separation between a just and holy God and a sinful and fallen people. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." And we also get this understanding when we read in Ephesians 4, verse 8, Paul writes of Jesus, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So Jesus is himself descended to earth. For him, they are the lower earthly regions. That happened, of course, when he was born, when he was incarnate, when God, the second person of the Trinity, became a human being. God came to earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God descended to earth in the person of Jesus, and he ascended to heaven in the resurrection from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and then he poured out his Spirit upon the church and gave gifts to men. Jesus personally ascended and descended between heaven and earth. And because he did so, he is now illustrated, described, revealed as the ladder by which his angels continue to ascend and descend between God in heaven and man on earth. And so it is that Jesus is the only connection between heaven and earth. Very much related to that, Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all God's blessings to his covenant people. In the Old Testament, God spoke those blessings through the prophets at many times in various ways, as we read in Hebrews 1. But in these last days, as that passage continues, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So it was that God spoke the promises of the covenant to Jacob in this dream. Promises we looked at in verses 13 through 15. And those promises are still being fulfilled today perfectly. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Those words are true and fulfilled in us personally. They are true and are fulfilled in us as a church as well. Reading in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says to the church that we are to teach the nations to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the promise of the covenant. I am with you always. Jacob's ladder is a picture of that promise. Jesus is with us always. And that's what gives you encouragement and help in time of trouble throughout life on earth. The Lord indeed is our helper. Our story of Jacob's ladder doesn't end there, however. We get to see Jacob's response. As I noted with the transformation of Jacob in this event, this is now a very appropriate response. And his response gives us a great example to follow. His actions become an exhortation to us, particularly for us to worship. For everything that Jacob does in response to this dream can properly be called worship. And God, no doubt, intended just that. God reveals a ladder which prompts his covenant people to worship. Let me read what Jacob did in response to that dream, and then we'll look at it more closely. Verses 16 through 22. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. The name of the place had been Luz previously. Jacob then made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Of all that you have given me, I will surely give a tenth to you." First thing Jacob did was to notice what he should have noticed, namely the reality of God's presence. The Lord is in this place, verse 16. And essentially as a confession of his negligence previously, and I didn't know it. The Lord's here. The first response to that recognition of God's presence is also the first response he should have had. Verse 17, he was afraid. He was filled with fear. Perhaps those English words don't quite express what they ought to. It wasn't so much the fear of terror. There was nothing in this ladder that would provoke terror. There's nothing dangerous or harmful, nothing to be terrified of, but rather it was the fear of reverence, the fear of deepest honor and respect, the fear of deepest devotion and true humility at the awesome, fearful presence of the glory of God Almighty. He was full of reverential honor in the presence of God. And he spoke appropriately. How awesome is this place? The older word dreadful might even be more appropriate if you understand it correctly. Again, it's the context of reverential fear. How dreadful, how serious, how important, how full of awe is this place? It's the same impression God gave to Moses when Moses entered God's presence. Exodus 3 verse 5, God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And in Genesis 28, here in our text, Jacob replied, this is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the house of God. That's how you should come away whenever you worship, even as we do so this morning. That should be your impression, even of our gathering in church. This is none other than the house of God. This building, not such a marvelous building, is it? The walls leak sometimes. The air conditioner doesn't quite keep up with the heat these weeks in the summer, and we're having someone come look at it this week because of that. This building isn't so spectacular, but this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, because this is where you get a foretaste of heaven itself. This is where heaven and earth meet, because here in this place, and again, it's not the building that's so important, but it's the place where we meet, two or three gathered in Jesus' name. Here we are. This is the very entrance to heaven. For here, in this place, albeit humble in our human existence, here is the place where we climb the ladder, which is Jesus, to the gateway of heaven. This is none other than the house of God. That's how Jacob responded. This is the gate of heaven. And the context for worship is the reverential fear brought about by that knowledge of God's presence. That's the context for worship. That's the focus of our minds in worship, the awesome, awful, awe-inspiring, reverential fear brought about by the overwhelming awareness of the presence of God. Our focus ought not to be upon our pleasure or our enjoyment or our comfort, though that's what many churches intentionally seek to provide. Instead, our awareness ought to be on the awesome, awe-inspiring fear brought about by the overwhelming awareness of God's presence. And at times that ought to make you uncomfortable, especially if there's unconfessed sin in your life. The ultimate goal of any service of worship is to create or to live out that awareness of God's presence that rightly provokes reverential fear. And notice what Jacob does now that his heart is right and his attitude is right. His actions become right as well. Verse 18, he took a stone, he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. And he made a vow, verse 20, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, I'm going, give me bread to eat and clothing, then I'll come back to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I set as a pillar shall be God's house. And I will give a tenth of all I have to you. Jacob's not bargaining with God. He's not making a condition. He's not following any sort of legalistic or self-righteous human command. Everything here is pure worship and perfectly acceptable as a spiritual sacrifice of a man offered to God by faith. All of these actions are summarized by the word commitment. Everything Jacob does is an expression of personal commitment, and that's such a good lesson for us as we worship. For the outward expressions of worship are appropriate symbols of personal commitment. For him and us, the outward symbols are a bit different, but they mean the same thing. They express the commitment of our soul. The pillar, first of all, verse 18 and 19, anointed with oil. Pillars were frequently set out to mark a holy experience. Historical markers, we might have as an analogy today, setting aside important sites along our highways. So this place was an important place. This was a place Jacob met God, and placing a marker was an appropriate and natural and godly reaction. And he anointed that marker, literally denoting this pillar was for Jacob a form of a sacrifice. He didn't have an animal to sacrifice, so he anointed the pillar, dedicating it to the truth of God's promise. It was an act of worship, an act of commitment, of consecration, set apart holy to God. And so he named the place Bethel. Again, being the house of God. And then he made a vow, verse 20. Vows are appropriate acts of worship. Vows are personal commitments made voluntarily to God. They are an expression of devotion or trust or commitment or faith. Jacob makes a solemn vow that he promises to be faithful to God. Now, seldom can you tell exactly in the Old Testament at what point God's people are actually regenerated, their heart actually changed. But if we look just at the outward actions of Jacob, it certainly appears this could be that time. This is his first public commitment of faith, and it is as genuine and sincere as it could be. Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me, keep me in the way I'm going, give me bread to eat so I come back to my fathers in peace, which God had promised to do, the Lord shall be my God. He made a vow, a public profession of faith, as we would call it today. And then Jacob did something quite amazing for this time in the history of Israel. He demonstrated the sincerity of his commitment, backing up his words with his actions. He gave a tithe, a tenth. You give, I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. The tithe is such a practical way to express faith, given freely and cheerfully. It's not yet even incorporated in God's written law, but with this and with Abraham's example, it must be part of that law already written upon the hearts of God's people, even before Moses. It's such an appropriate expression of worship, such an appropriate symbol of personal commitment. Now, I should say, all outward expressions of worship can be perverted if they're offered from wrong motives. No outward expression of worship is ever seen in any way as providing atonement for sin. This is not some act of penance, but rather, for Jacob, the genuine commitment of a man worshiping the God who has saved him from his sins. And so to make good application to our lives of this great Old Testament passage, be sure that all your outward expressions of worship, including the tithe that we offered just a few moments ago, let all your outward expressions of worship be just that, an expression of devotion and commitment to the Lord your God who has redeemed you. Let everything you do when you come to this place, this house, this building or any other church, let your outward actions express the commitment of your soul, and do it with the overriding sense of God's presence. Even as you go through the familiar elements of our worship each week, let your mind focus upon the glory of God's presence proclaimed to us and demonstrate, even as I read from his word and proclaim to you, even as we sing to him and pray in response to that word, and even as we'll return this afternoon and observe the elements of the Lord's Supper. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This place is the gate of heaven. And Jesus is the ladder that reaches from this place to heaven itself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who is that great ladder. Thank you, Father, that you have ministered to us with those angels that ascend and descend upon it. Thank you that we have a mediator. Thank you that you have not left us to die under condemnation and judgment for our sins, but have sent Jesus to die for them, to satisfy your justice, that we might have a mediator, so that the ladder might be accessible to us. That here, even in this humble place, we might approach the gate of heaven. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.